It'll be good if you could keep your Bibles open at that page. And just want to get myself sorted out. Just say that it's really not a good idea to just come to Derby Bible Week for one evening. It's a really good idea to come for all of them, okay? Apart from anything else, if you come in the middle, you don't know what's been said before, do you? So can I thoroughly recommend giving up your evenings this coming week and coming along to Derby Bible Week as we study the book of Hebrews with Jeremy McCoy. Also, bring your pocket money because there's always a really good bookstore there, and so you can get really good Christian books and they have great offers on them. So if you've got a little bit of money sitting there waiting for you to do something useful with it, come along and buy some good Christian books. Right, let's turn to God's Word in Luke chapter 18, page 1047, if you closed your Bible by mistake. And let's pray as we come to study the Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. We thank you that we are free to own it and read it and study it together, to meet together here this afternoon. And we're very conscious there are people around the world for whom to do any of these things would be to put themselves in grave danger. And so we thank you for that privilege and pray we would not waste it. Please, would you teach us from your word? Would you enable us to understand it? Would you show us how we are to live it out in our lives? And we acknowledge that we are sinful people. We are foolish and we are weak. And it's so easy for us to nod in agreement here and then to go home and forget. So please, would you write your words on our hearts and our minds? Enable us to meditate on them as we go through the week and to live them out to your glory. Amen. Well, how should we pray? It's a question we maybe don't say out loud all that often because it kind of sounds a bit embarrassing in a bunch of Christians, doesn't it, to ask how you should pray? But actually, I think it's a question we ask ourselves quite frequently. Many of us are here today, I mean, I wonder how many of us here today think our prayer life is really good. How many of us always feel like that? How many of us, I wonder, have that nagging feeling that we ought to be better at praying than we are? How many of us hardly pray at all? Prayer is something that many Christians struggle with. We know we should do it. We know it's good. We know the Bible says it works. And yet we struggle with it. So if you're anything like me, and you may not want to be very much like me, but if you're anything like me in this thing, when you see someone who seems like a good model of a person who prays a lot, who seems to understand prayer, well, you want to know their secret, don't you? Because you want to learn how to be better at praying. And that seems to be what happens in verse 1 here in Luke 11. We read, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Clearly this was something that went on. John had taught his disciples how to pray. And this disciple says to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. They've seen Jesus praying, and they want to learn how to do it. And the first lesson Jesus teaches them is this. Pray with the privilege of calling God your Father. Pray with the privilege of calling God your Father. Jesus said to them in verse 2, when you pray, say, Father. And the word for Father used here is one of the first words a baby would say. Abba, Father, Daddy, or Imma, Mother, they would say. But it was also a word that grown-up children would use. And my children still call me Dad, or that's what they call me to my face. I don't know what they call me outside. Or they call me Daddy when they particularly want something. They're trying to get around me. It's a family word, isn't it? It's an intimate word. And it's not just a word that babies use. It's a relationship word. And yet, no Jew would have dared to address God as Abba. As Father, as Daddy. In this intimate way. And yet Jesus did it almost always in the prayers of his that we have recorded in the scriptures. The only exception, I think, is on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there he's quoting Psalm 22, in fact. But to address God intimately as Father is something unique for Christians. Ever thought about that? Muslims speak of their God, Allah. They speak of him as creator, as watcher, as avenger, as enricher, but not as father. Hindus have 1,000 names for God, but father's not among those names. It's a huge privilege as a Christian to call God Father, Daddy, Abba. To call our God Father is a unique privilege. Why does it matter that we can call him Father? Why should we be so concerned about it? Why should Jesus begin by saying, when you pray, say Father? Well, just think who it is you are calling Father. This is the God before whom Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, fell down, having seen a great vision of God, and cried out, woe is me, for I am lost. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah feared for his life because he had seen Almighty God and knew that a sinner could not stand before God and survive. This is the God whom Paul describes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. This is the awesome, holy, sovereign God before whom unrepentant sinners must perish. And Jesus says, when you pray, say Father. What a privilege that is, isn't it? What an amazing thing. This God who is spoken of in such fearful terms wants us to call him Abba, Daddy, Father. Now, I know there are some people, and there may be some here, for whom the idea of father is not particularly a pleasant one. At least their experience of a father is not a very happy one. But I don't think that means that we should give up on this great privilege of calling God Father, with all that that means. Actually, coming to understand the qualities of God as the ideal father, as the perfect father, as the way a father is meant to be, makes the privilege of addressing and knowing him as Father all the greater, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what your experience of human fatherhood is. Here is a Father to be trusted in, to be admired, to be loved, to be longed for, to want to be in an intimate relationship with. It may be that you have had a bad experience of a father, or no experience at all of one. Well, hear this about your Father in heaven from Psalm 103. As a father is tender towards his children, so the Lord is tender towards those who fear him or trust him. That's the one who we call Father, a loving God. And let's face it, it's not as if bad examples of fatherhood are a new thing in this generation, though sometimes I think we think they are. Or that it's worse now than it was. But actually, none of that is true. Do you not think there were bad fathers in Jesus' day? Do you not think there have been in every generation? Well, just look at verse 13 for a minute. Jesus has been telling a family story. We'll look at it a bit more in a minute. And he's speaking about fathers. And in verse 13, he says, If you fathers then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, there were bad fathers. Jesus describes them as evil. I don't think he was picking on anyone in particular. He was calling them all evil because they were sinful. In comparison to God, they were evil. But Jesus knows there are human fathers, there are evil fathers, and then there's our Father in heaven. The existence of those human fathers and their character and nature, whether good or bad, does not negate the truth of the second Father, of the Father in heaven, of the Father from whom Jesus came. Actually, it makes the contrast just seem even greater, doesn't it? And so the privilege of knowing God as Father is greater still. Do you think of that? When you pray, if you pray, and say, Father, is it just a way of starting a prayer? Kind of clearing your throat before you get into the real nitty-gritty? Or do you think of the privilege that you have to say, Dad, I want to talk to you? It's a privilege to do so, isn't it? Do you remember that that is an awesome privilege of calling the sovereign God of all the universe by such an intimate name? But just as it is a privilege, it's also not something we should take lightly. It's not a name that should just be trotted out by anyone as if it has magic qualities. As if by beginning to pray, by saying, Our Father, somehow that's the key to making prayer work. It's kind of the magic key that makes the prayer actually happen. No, nothing magic about it. Turn just for a moment, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. It's on page 1137. I just want to look at one verse there, but it's worth turning to. Page 1137. Romans 8, verse 15. Now, Paul's writing here to Christians in Rome. He reminds them of the great change that took place when they committed their lives to Christ in repentance and faith and became Christians. And he says this, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see what Paul's saying? The mark of a true work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life is that we call God Father. We call God Daddy, if you like, because we have that intimate relationship given to us when we are adopted as his children. It's a product of becoming a true Christian believer, as someone who is adopted by God, declared to be a child and heir of God. One of the great Reformed Christian writers and teachers of this generation is a guy called Jim Packer. In his classic book, Knowing God, which I thoroughly recommend if you've never read it, it's not necessarily the easiest read, but it is packed tight with fantastic teaching on the Christian faith. So Jim Packer in this classic book says something in it about this whole business of God as Father that I think is really helpful. He quotes here actually an article he'd written earlier on. But he says this, you sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Interesting. That's how important it is. That's what a privilege it is. It's not just something we say to kick off our prayers. I think that's very, very helpful and very, very challenging. You see, the amazing thing about becoming a Christian is that we are adopted into God's family as children and heirs. There's more to becoming a Christian than just being made right with God. Just being declared not guilty by him because Christ has taken on himself the judgment of death on our sins deserved. Vital though that is, of course it is. I don't want to diminish that at all. It's great that we are declared not guilty by the judge, isn't it? Because of Jesus. But to be loved and cared for by the judge, well, that's even greater, isn't it? That's the amazing truth of our adoption by God as his children and heirs. He is our Father. So when you pray, say Father. Pray with the privilege of calling God Father. Secondly, when you pray, pray with impudence to your Father. We see that in verses 5 to 10. Now, it might sound a slightly strange thing to say, pray with impudence. But that's what Jesus is saying in these verses. Actually, it's the way the word he uses is translated here in verse 8. Look, says Jesus, suppose you have a friend and you knock on his door at midnight because another friend of yours has just pitched up and they've had a long journey and you've got nothing in the house to feed them with. Well, this sort of thing happened in those days quite often. People often travelled at night because it was cool. They had no mobile phones, there were no texts, there was no Twitter or Facebook Messenger or whatever your thing is. You had no warning of when someone might arrive. So the reason you went round to your friend and knocked on his door at midnight is that you have no food and hospitality, and that culture demands that you provide those things for your guest. So it was not unusual to wake someone else up asking them to help out. Otherwise, shame would come not just on you, but actually on the whole village. In this story, however, the friend refuses to help, doesn't he? "Oh, we're all in bed and the house is locked up," he says. I can't, or he means I won't, get up and give you anything. But as it turns out in the story, he will end up helping out, but not on account of their friendship. Do you notice that? Verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Not on account of their friendship, but because of the man's impudence or boldness or unashamedness, shamelessness even, in asking in the first place. Now, the whole point of the story is this. Jesus is not encouraging us to be rude or arrogant when we ask God for things. And nor is he saying that persistence will eventually grind God down and make him grant our requests. But Jesus is saying, don't hold back. Don't feel that it's somehow inappropriate to ask God for things, feeling that it's out of order, that God won't be interested, that it's too big a thing to ask, or too small, or God's too busy to care, or he's gone to bed and doesn't want to get up. We should have a sort of holy impudence, a boldness when we come to God in prayer. So to an outsider who doesn't know the special relationship that we have with God as Abba, Father, one that's way more intimate than a friend next door or a neighbour in the next street, well, to that outsider, it could appear when we pray that we're being presumptuous if they heard us, or even a bit cheeky in our requests to God. So they might think or might even say, how dare you ask God for that? Who do you think God is? What a cheek. Well, the answer is, he's my Father. And that's who he is. And nothing is too big or too small to pray to him about. Nothing is too big or too small for him to care about. Nothing is too big or too small for him to act upon. Jesus is not comparing God to the reluctant friend as some sort of mean-spirited person who has to have his arm twisted before he gives us anything. God's not like that at all. Jesus is making a contrast. For God's character is that he's unerringly generous to his people. So we shouldn't hold back in asking him. He wants to give us good things. He wants to bless us. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to answer them. We should not think we're somehow putting God out by bringing prayers to him for the things that are on our heart. We're not bothering God. It's what he wants. Because he's our Father. He loves us. If God was like the man in that house, we'd soon get discouraged in prayer, wouldn't we? Can you imagine a God who says, go away, don't bother me with your petty concerns. I've got global affairs to worry about. Well, that's the kind of doubt, though, that the devil puts in our minds about prayer and about God, I think. It kind of, makes us think, do you honestly think God cares about that? Do you really think he'll answer you? Talk about big stuff, not the thing that's weighing you down at the moment. You're just being self-centered, and God's not interested in that. No, Jesus says, be impudent. Be bold, be shameless, be unembarrassed when you pray. Go for it. Ask, seek, knock, because you will receive, you will find, it will be opened to you. So when you pray, pray with the privilege of calling God your Father, and pray with impudence to your Father. And thirdly, pray with confidence in your Father. See that in verses 11 to 13. In that last story, the doubt about prayer that Jesus was addressing there was the doubt that God would not hear us because of the way we approach him in prayer. If we ask too much or the wrong thing. And now Jesus wants us now to realize also that we should have no doubts that God will hear and that he will answer us. Why? Because he is good. But Jesus wants us to view God correctly. So we can pray confidently and securely. God is consistent and trustworthy. He doesn't tease us or play games with us, giving us a snake when we ask for bread, and sniggering at the joke as if it's all good fun, isn't it? God's not like that. The Greek gods were like that. They played tricks on humans, allegedly, often nasty ones. But not the true and living God of the Bible. He doesn't do that. And to make the point clearly, Jesus compares God as heavenly father with human fathers, as I mentioned earlier on. And he basically says, look, those of you who are fathers, even though you are evil, in contrast to God who is good, you would not be so cruel and perverse as to play such a wicked and mean trick on your children as the one with the fish and the snake, would you? Or if they asked you for an egg, would you produce for them something that looked like an egg that was actually a curled up scorpion with a poisonous sting? Would you? Would you really? You'd have to be pretty twisted and perverted to play such a sick and dangerous joke as that with your children, wouldn't you? So what makes you think for a moment that God might behave like that? But we can be sometimes reluctant to ask God for something because it's almost as if we are afraid he might somehow shortchange us and let us down. So we don't ask him at all, so we don't get disappointed. It's daft. He's not like that. Oh yes, it may well be that the things we pray about get worse before they get better. It may be that we don't see the answer we hoped for a long time, if at all, this side of heaven. Yes, it's true, we may not always get what we want and when we want it. But to suggest for a moment that God does not have our best interests at heart is a lie that's as old as the hills. The serpent in the Garden of Eden said to the woman that God had forbidden them to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he was holding out on them, because he wanted to spite them and deny them knowledge that would make them like God. Who wants to ask things of a God like that? Because he can't be trusted, can he? But he's not like that. Jesus sets the record straight. He corrects that false and distorted view of God in these verses. If flawed and sinful fathers... human fathers give good gifts to their children, and on the whole we do, then how much more will our heavenly Father, who is good and perfect, give the good gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's what verse 13 says, isn't it? Now we may think, why does Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit here? Is that something we've asked for? Surely all Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them from the day they turn to Christ, don't they? That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? So Jesus can't be talking about that here, can he? No, but we can have the Holy Spirit in increasing measure and influence in our lives. He is a person, isn't he? Not a thing. And that means we have a personal relationship with him. And as with any relationship, it can be close and personal, or it can be distant and difficult. So what greater gift can God give to his beloved children than himself in the person of his Holy Spirit? It is a great gift, isn't it? And the giver and the gift are actually one and the same thing, aren't they? They are God. And as we ask for more and more of the Spirit's work and influence in our lives, we'll receive with him and from him the fruit that he brings. That the Bible talks about love, joy, peace, faith, kindness, patience, self-control. As the Spirit moves more and more into our lives, as he takes up residence in all the rooms in the house of our life, if you like, the more he does that, the more he brings the things we need and the things that we need to ask for and that we're meant to ask for in prayer. Do you see that? In John chapter 16, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be sent to his followers so that they will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify him through his followers. Someone has described this as the Holy Spirit being like a spotlight who turns attention away from himself in order to make known the Son and to exalt him. If you think about it, if you go to the theatre, you don't spend the evening looking at the spotlight behind you, do you? You spend the evening looking at the person on the stage that the spotlight is highlighting. Well, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. To highlight Jesus. To point us to him, to teach us about him, to show us him, to glorify him. So to pray for the Holy Spirit to come more and more into our lives, so that Jesus will be glorified more and more in our lives, is a prayer that will always be answered. guaranteed. Because as the Holy Spirit works in us, we will start loving each other more as we should. We will be giving our money to God's work as we should. We'll be witnessing more boldly and effectively in the world as we should. We'll be getting our personal life and our thought life more sorted out and godly as we should. And all this is the gift that comes through prayer to our great God and Father. What a privilege prayer is. Are you missing out on that privilege? Try it. Find out what a great joy it is to pray to God about the things that are on your heart, about the things that matter, about the things of God, and to hear and see his answers, and to have the Holy Spirit take up a more and more fixed and influential residence in your life as a result. No matter what your experience of human fathers is, your heavenly Father loves you deeply. He is trustworthy. He is consistent. He is holy. He is good. And that is why when we pray, we can pray with the privilege of calling God our Father, Abba, Dad. Not in a casual, disrespectful way, but in an intimate way, because that is the relationship that he has brought us into with him through Jesus. We can pray with the impudence and the boldness that comes alongside the confidence of knowing that he is just the sort of Father who loves and who cares and delights to give the very best things to his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I guess prayer is something we all struggle with from time to time, and we sometimes get kind of caught up in the fact of whether we do it the right way or the wrong way and all these things. Father, teach us to enjoy the privilege of prayer, to know the thrill of being able to call you Father and bring you our innermost thoughts and concerns and desires and lay them before you as the Father who loves us, the Father who has adopted us as children, who has made us heirs of your kingdom, who longs to give us good things, who will never give us things that are harmful to us, but things that are good for us, who understands what is good and right and best, who has a perfect understanding of the course of our lives. Oh, Father, forgive us for when we're foolish about prayer, for when we don't pray because somehow we don't think it'll work, or we pray but really because we feel we ought to, rather than through any sense of thinking it'll make any difference. Father, forgive us for when we just don't pray at all. Father, forgive us too for just kind of thinking wrong things about the kind of God you are. Father, please give us confidence in praying to you. Teach us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Father, fill us more and more with your Holy Spirit. May he take up a greater and more broad and fixed and permanent residence in our lives so that he may bring us all the good things that you delight to give to us through him. Father, that is our prayer today as we come to you, our wonderful Heavenly Father. Amen.